Well, it is Father's Day, and not only do we want to celebrate all of the fathers, but I just want to take a moment, and I want to celebrate my Heavenly Father. I've got to tell you just this incredible story of what the Lord does, because the Lord, just like a good father, cares about his children. Amen? Some of you, you were at the wedding yesterday for Mike and Ashley. Congratulations, by the way. Wonderful. It was beautiful. So some of you heard this story, but I got to tell you. So I went to a training in Springfield, Missouri this last week. We flew out of Casper on Wednesday afternoon, flew to Denver, Denver to Springfield. I was in meetings from 9 a.m. in the morning Thursday until 11 p.m., half a day on Friday. Flew out from Springfield at 4:30 is our plan, okay? We get to the airport as we're pulling in, me and the guy that I traveled with, we were pulling into the airport. All of a sudden, we get a text on our phone that our flight to Denver has been delayed, okay? Now, keep in mind, I just said Mike and Ashley had a wedding yesterday. And so a lot of people say, well, hey, as long as the bride and groom show up, we can have a wedding. But they always forget the third requirement for a wedding. You have to have a pastor to perform the ceremony. So I'm thinking, okay, our flight just got delayed. Every time I have had a flight get delayed, it ends up getting canceled. That's just my luck. So I go to the ticket counter and say, hey, you just delayed our 4:30 flight to 6 p.m. We're going to miss our connecting flight to Casper. What can you do? And they said, we would recommend not changing anything because chances are your Casper flight will also be delayed. It'll be tight, but you can probably make the plane. So we go through TSA checkpoint, all that fun stuff. As soon as we get to the other side, our phones ding, got delayed to 8 p.m. At this point, there's no way we're getting the connecting flight to Casper. It's the last flight of the night. So me and the guy that I'm with, we're trying to figure out what to do. And I think, okay, well, you know, if we can get to Denver, we'll get to Denver around, you know, 9:30, 10 o'clock. We can rent a car, drive up to Casper. I can then drive to Tinsleep. I'll be home about 6:30 a.m. in the morning. The wedding is at 11:30. You know, it won't be fun, but we'll make it work. I'll make it to the wedding. We're sitting there. We order the car. As soon as we order the car, the plane gets canceled. We are stuck in Springfield, Missouri, 1,700 miles away. And me and this guy were thinking, okay, man, it's now 6:30 at night. If we get a car right now and we drive all night, I can get to Tinsleep at 10:30 a.m. in the morning. That's cutting it a little close. So he goes to see what cars they have, and all of a sudden, I'm in line trying to figure out, you know, how do we cancel the tickets? Is there any other plane we can get on? And the pilot comes. I've never seen this happen before. The pilot comes, starts talking to the gate attendant. I'm second in line. And he says something about how there's a mechanical issue on the plane. But it's not bad enough that they can't fly the plane because they want them to fly all the way back to Cody to restage for the next morning. And I'm thinking, I'm not the smartest guy, but I only know of one town called Cody, and that's Cody, Wyoming. So he's about to leave, and I just step out of line. And you guys know how big of a deal that is at the airport. You step out of line, you got 50 people to go back into. Step out of line, I go to the pilot, and I say, did you say you're going to Cody? Yeah, I'm going to Cody, Wyoming. I said, that's where I'm going. That's the area that I live. That's all I said. I didn't ask him for a ride or anything. And he goes, you know, I would love to take you, but we fly under a different set of rules where we cannot take passengers for fare. So if you paid for a ticket, we can't do it. We fly under a different set of FAA rules and regulations. You guys know how strict the FAA is? Oh, my goodness. And I just said, hey, man, listen, I totally understand, but I have a wedding to perform in the morning. I got to be there for Mike and Ashley. Is there anything you can do to help me? And he stops for a minute, and he says, I can't promise you anything. It's probably not going to happen, but let me make a few phone calls. So he leaves. He's making phone calls. In the meantime, the gate assistant and a couple other employees come over. They've told me 5 or 6 times, you need to make other plans because it's not going to happen. They fly under a different set of rules. It cannot happen. But God. I'm on the phone with the guy. He's in line at the car rental place, and he says, hey, Brandon, we have a car, but there's only one car left in the whole airport. Nobody's behind me right now. And I said, well, I may have just bummed the ride, but I'm not sure. Everybody's saying it's not possible, but I'm just praying and believing. I said, so if somebody comes up behind you in line, you order the car, and we'll just book it out of here. And as soon as I say that, the pilot comes out of the door and gives me a thumbs up. He comes over to me. He says, I don't know how it happened. I made a phone call. It went all the way up the chain of command to the airline company. We're recording this, so I don't want to say which one because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. He said somehow they looked at the FAA rules and regulations, and they found a loophole. Listen to this loophole. If I don't pay to get on the plane, I can get on the plane. Come on. So I get on the plane at 6 p.m. Other people are hearing this. They're like, how do I get on this plane? What's going on? One guy, I said, hey, man, he asked me, like, what occupation do I have to be to get on the plane? I said, well, I'm a minister, so I don't know if that'll help you. And he pulls out his phone and says, well, I can get ordained online right now. Like, that's, you know. I get on that plane. It's the pilot, the co-pilot, the stewardess, and me. An entire plane to myself. God cares about his children. I got a direct flight from Springfield to Cody, Wyoming, 2 hours and 10 minutes. Didn't have to pay a dime to get here. Not only because God cared about me, God cared about Mike and cared about Ashley. Not only that, but God cared about Grace because I didn't want to have to miss her retirement party yesterday. God cares about his children. But here's the wonderful thing about that. Not only does God care about his children, but when Scripture talks about the abundance of the blessings that the Lord gives, it is true. Because a good father doesn't just give you the bare necessities. He goes above and beyond. Any dads know what I'm talking about? You work, man, when you have kids, you work harder than you ever did before. You want to give them the best. You want to do the most. So I get on this plane. The stewardess comes. She pushes the entire cart of snacks and drinks over to me and says, have whatever you want. I'm eating first class crackers and salami. Let me tell you, they taste just like regular crackers and salami, okay? I'm drinking Diet Coke. She opens up the liquor cabinet. Okay, I'll stop right there. I said, I'll stick with Diet Coke. She says, you can have whatever you want. It was absolutely incredible. The pilot comes back. He says, hey, I want to tell you a secret because, you know, you're the only person on this plane. Did you know that these seats turn into beds? I made a bed all the way across the plane. The pilot comes back, and he just starts jumping over me back and forth on the bed. I mean, we're just having a heck of a time up in the sky. Listen, people say all the time, the sky's the limit. But when God is on your side, not even the sky is the limit. That'll preach. Come on, somebody. And now I'm just bragging, but I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on our God. Because if that wasn't enough, the Lord continued to bless. He cared about me getting home to my family. He cared about Mike and Ashley. He cared about Grace. He cared about all these people that would be affected. But not only that, the pilot calls back to the stewardess. The stewardess comes up to me and says, the pilot said, since you're our first class VIP passenger today, he wants to give you a decision. We have two routes that we can go into Cody. We can go direct, the 2-hour, 10-minute flight. It's kind of a long flight, but, you know, I got a bed to lay down on. I'm good. He says, or we can take the scenic route, extra 20 minutes. I said, when on earth am I ever going to get a free private plane with my own crew to go wherever I want? Let's do the scenic route. We start coming in. Our pilot, again, this is why I'm not telling you what where we're at, flies 10,000 feet above the Grand Teton Mountains, flies across Yellowstone. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen in my life. He opens the cockpit. I can see out the front. Beautiful. We land on the ground, and he says, I had so much fun, but we broke so many rules. But that's what my God does. Not only does he care for his children, but he is a heavenly father that blesses his children. That is the God that we serve. So, I tell you that story to tell you about the faithfulness of our God. And the thing that I love about it is not only do we have a wonderful heavenly Father, but he wants us as men to be godly fathers to our children and to those around us. Not just to give them what they need, but to give them in abundance. To bless our children, to bless those around us. Because our God has been so good to us. He gives us far more than we deserve. And in turn, we give it to our children. And so we're finishing up our series this morning on King David. We've been in a series talking about a man after God's own heart. That has been David. He is known as the man after God's heart. And we've learned a lot over the last 6 weeks from David's life. We've learned how God will anoint anybody for his purpose. We've learned about the power of worship in our life and expecting God to move. We've learned how to have a strong faith, like when David defeated Goliath. But we've also learned that David wasn't perfect. You see, being a godly father has nothing to do with perfection. This is something I've had to learn as a dad. I didn't have a godly father growing up. And it has taken me time and time again to realize you don't have to be perfect to be a godly mom and a godly dad. The only thing you have to do is trust in the Lord and the power of his might. David wasn't perfect. He was full of sin. But he was a person after God's own heart, because being a person after God's own heart, it's not about perfection, but a repentant heart. And this couldn't be any more true than in the last years of David's life. See, we see that David was not perfect in his fatherhood. If you know the story of David, you know the story of all of his sons. His first son, Amnon, had done terrible things to his half-sister. So much so, and you can just imagine what I'm talking about, so much so that Amnon's brother, Absalom, kills him for it. Now think about David. Not only has your son committed this terrible, heinous thing against one of your daughters, but now your other son kills him for it. We wouldn't call that a godly father. Then Absalom thinks that his dad is weak, and he launches a rebellion against him, trying to take the throne of Israel from his father. And David didn't even know it. He has to go on the run. And then Absalom is killed in the battle of the rebellion. So now you have a son who thinks that he's better than you, and he's coming and he's trying to kill you and take everything that you own. We wouldn't call that a godly father. Then we see David's other son, Adonijah, try to take the throne from Solomon, the son that David was giving the throne to in his father's old age. He holds a secret coronation in 1 Kings chapter 1, and Bathsheba hears about it and convinces David to crown Solomon sooner than expected. And Adonijah is giving mercy, but later his brother Solomon, who is now king, has to kill Adonijah because he continues to try to take the throne. So think about this for a moment. David is called the man after God's own heart. The man that we are told to model our lives after. He doesn't seem to be a very good father right now. He's got a son, committed terrible crimes. Two sons have killed two of the other sons because those two sons tried to take everything from their father. It is a mess. This is something that you'd see on Desperate Housewives or something like that. It's crazy. David was not the perfect father, and being a godly father is not about being perfect. If you've been a father for even 2 days, you have messed up. Guarantee it. I messed up when I was in the hospital, and I told my wife I wasn't changing the diaper. 2 days. Wasn't a perfect father. His sons were deceitful, prideful, and greedy. But what we do see is David be a godly father to his son Solomon. And see, we live in a culture today that as soon as somebody does something wrong, does something imperfect, does something that they're not supposed to, we immediately cancel them, we push them aside, we forget every good thing that they have done. We could easily do that with David. But I think instead, the Lord gives us this story of David to say, hey, being a godly father is about taking every new opportunity that you have and trying to serve the Lord in it. And that's what we see with David. At the very end of David's life, after all of this has happened, King Solomon becomes king, and David takes the opportunity to give godly advice to his son Solomon about how to be not only a godly king, but a godly father growing up. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bible, it's not going to be on the screen today, but if you have your Bible, you can turn there in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Kings, I keep saying 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2, sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter 2, I have to turn there as well, so you have a moment. This is what it says. It says, as the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. I'm going where everyone on earth must someday go. So take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord, your God, and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, the commands, the regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me that if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. And there's something else. You know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me when he murdered my two army commanders. Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He pretended that it was an act of war, but it was done in a time of peace, staining his belt and sandals with innocent blood. So do with him what you think best, but don't let him grow old and go to his grave in peace. Boy, what some great fatherly wisdom and advice. Then he says in verse 7, be kind to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead. Make them permanent guests at your table, for they took care of me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Beruim in Benjamin. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan River, I swore by the Lord that I would not kill him. But that oath does not make him innocent. For you are a wise man, and you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him. Again, great wisdom from a father. Then he says, then David died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. David had reigned over Israel for 40 years, 7 of them in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. And Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David his father. And look at this. And his kingdom was firmly established. You see, godly fathers have one priority, and it is to firmly establish your children in the kingdom of God. That's what it is. David, in his last breath and times as a father, made sure that Solomon was firmly established in the kingdom of Israel as king. And God wants us as godly fathers to firmly establish our children in his kingdom. And we see that there's a couple of things that we see that a godly father does in order to accomplish this. And David listed out here in 1 Kings chapter 2. The first thing that a godly father does is a godly father disciples their children. Disciples their children. If you look at verse 3, it says this. This was David's last words to his son Solomon. To observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, the commands, the regulations, and the laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. The first priority of any godly father is to disciple your children in the relationship with the Lord. Especially in our day and age and our culture, it's so easy to just send our children to church and say, well, that's the pastor's job, that's the youth leader's job, that's the children's leader's job. No, it is your job as the father. In our American society and culture today, we have taken this as fathers and we've placed this role and priority on the mothers, on the moms. And moms certainly have the same role to play. But as fathers, we've kind of taken the back seat and let them lead. And God right here clearly says to be a godly father, you have to disciple your children. Teach them to commit, to meet and keep the commands and the decrees and the regulations of the law. And when you do that, your children will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. You know, scripture says that if you train up a child in the way that they'll go, that when they grow old, they will not depart from them. And so many times when I hear that passage of scripture quoted, it's in the context of somebody's child who's maybe stopped following the Lord and then they come back when they're older to follow the Lord. And that's certainly an aspect. When you train them up, they will leave, if they ever leave their faith, they will come back to know the Lord because you've discipled them as when they were your children. You've taught them the word of God. But I think more here, right here in 1 Kings chapter 2, David is saying, hey, Solomon, if you train your children to follow the Lord and to observe their requirements, they will be successful in all they do and wherever they go. That they will continuously serve the Lord. They will do the things that God has called them to do. A godly father disciples their children. The second thing that a godly father does is this. A godly father affirms their child's identity in Christ. Verse 2 says this. David tells Solomon, take courage and be a man. Take courage and be a man. And I know that this is a sensitive and a tricky topic in our culture and our society today. But I truly believe that we have to take this seriously as men of God, to affirm the identity of our children in Christ. You can look at society, and I can show you statistics and social experiments and all this stuff that shows that a lack of godly fathers in our society is one of the primary causes of gender identity confusion. It is. The amount of children growing up without a father figure in general, let alone a godly father, confuses their identity to the core. And David is taking this opportunity to remind Solomon one last time, you have to take courage and be the man that God has called you to be. That's what you have to do. A godly father affirms their child's identity in Christ. Because our identity is not found in our sexuality. Our identity is not found in our career. Our identity is not found in our accumulation of wealth. Our identity is found in Christ. It's found in our Heavenly Father, who's a good, good Father, who not only gives us what we need, but He lavishes His blessings upon us. This is something that the Lord has been challenging me with for quite a while now. I've told you all before about this little book that I have of different scriptures that I pray every single day. And two of those are over my children. One is a prayer over Cordell, and the other one is a prayer over Sophia. And I believe so strongly that a godly father has to affirm their child's identity in Christ. That for Cordell, there are scriptures I pray over him every day. One of them is 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And this is what it says. It says, to be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be a man, be strong, and do everything with love. We have to, as godly fathers, show our sons what being a godly man is all about. It's about being on guard, protecting our heart and protecting those that we love in our family. It's about standing firm in your faith that no matter what society throws at you, you will not waver. You are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's about being strong and being a man, but also doing everything with love. There's a reason why Scripture talks over and over again that husbands love your wives. Husbands, love your children. Because we don't just stand guard and we protect and we're this big kind of bully type person. No, a godly father knows when to do that, but how to do it out of love. And then we see scripture talk about helping our daughters affirm their identity in Christ as well. 1 Peter 3:4 says that you should clothe yourselves with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now, that scripture is not talking about how women should never have a voice and never speak up, okay? We've taken that out of context. What it is that God has created women to have a special identity, a gentle and quiet soul, that when I start to get mad at Cordell and I grab him by the arms and I say, why did you do that? My wife comes alongside me and says, hey, you're being a little too rough right now. You need to lower the tone. You need to be a little more gentle. It's the spirit that the Lord has given her as a woman of God. And as fathers, it is our duty, our obligation to affirm that and call that out in our children. And I can almost bet the farm that if you do that for your children, you will see their identity be firmly rooted in Christ. Not in their sexuality, not in their career, not in their amount of wealth, but in Christ. And lastly, a godly father develops their child's gifts. A godly father disciples their children, affirms their children's identity in Christ, and develops their children's giftings. We see in verses 5 through 9 of 1 Kings chapter 2 that King David begins to do that. And he does it in a rather unique and interesting way. Because what David is doing is he's saying, hey, here's kind of these mistakes that I made in the past. Mistakes with my commander, Joab. Mistakes that I did with your brother, Absalom. But here's what you can do better in your giftings. See, that's what a godly father does. A godly father does not hide their mistakes from their children, but puts them out on full display for their children to see. And say, hey, this is an area in my life that I messed up, that I failed. But here's how you can do better because of what God has given you and called you to do. You see, David developed Solomon into the king that he knew that he could be. He shared stories of his failures and regrets, and he did so to develop Solomon's kindness and mercies to others. You can see it in how he talks in 1 Kings chapter 2 about this. He says things to Solomon. Like, hey, here's what Joab did. He murdered these two people. Do with him what you think best, but don't let him grow old and go to peace. Do what you think is best. He says, hey, I've helped your giftings of leadership to be a king. You know what to do. So learn from my past failures and use your giftings of leadership to do better. He then says to be kind to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and to offer mercy to his brother, Adonijah. This is what David is teaching Solomon. He developed his love of justice and his kindness and mercies to others. You see, a godly father doesn't just teach their child about what they did wrong, but they develop the gifts and the passions of their children to be successful in the future. And this is a challenge that I am quickly learning, especially with Cordell as he is growing older and I'm already starting to see some of the gifts and the abilities that the Lord has given them. And they are gifts and abilities that I do not possess. But as a godly father, as a godly parent, the Lord is calling us to develop those gifts in our children so they can serve the Lord better than we did. This is what being a godly dad is all about. You disciple your children. You affirm their identity in Christ and develop their children's giftings. But that doesn't mean that you do it because you're perfect or that you're going to parent perfect. Because just like we see with David and his life, God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. And when you do that, that is what God calls a man after his own heart. So my challenge to you this morning is to be a godly father, to be a godly mother, and to lead the next generation into who God has them to be. So let's just pray this morning. Maybe just where you are, just lift your hands to the Lord if you feel comfortable. and just say, Holy Spirit, we just come before you right now. And we are so thankful for the godly men and the godly women, the godly moms and the dads that we have in our lives, the ones that have shown us what it means to truly live out serving and following you, God. I can think of men in my life that were spiritual fathers to me, that lived this out. They discipled me, taught me the word of God. They affirmed my identity, that it is found in you. I am a child of God, and you pour out your blessings new on us every day. And they develop my giftings. God, I pray that you will continue just to encourage those fathers and those mothers to do just that. But God, I also believe that you're challenging us this morning as well. You're challenging fathers like me who we haven't been doing this right. Help me, God, to be a godly father, to raise up the next generation of men and women after your own heart. Lord God, that I don't have to look back on all of the mistakes of, man, I didn't disciple my children how I should have. I didn't affirm them in Christ the way that I should have. I didn't develop their giftings, but I suppressed them. God, let us forget and ask you to forgive us for the things that we have not yet done. And help us to start new today as a godly father, teaching and training our children in the way that they should go. Help us to be just like you, our Heavenly Father. You don't just give us what we need, like a plane ride to Cody, but you lavish your blessings on us as well. Develop that heart in us today as fathers and as mothers. In your name we pray.